with apologies to the platters. Oh, yes, I'm the great pretender, pretending that I'm doing well. Yes, my need is such, I pretend too much. I'm lonely, but no one can tell. Oh, yes, I'm the great pretender, adrift in a world of my own. My need to be all I'm not, you've seen. You've left me to dream all alone. And you wonder, what in the world does that have to do with church service? Well, I'm here to tell you that in the church world that we live in today, and in the world in general that we live in today, there's a whole lot of pretending going on. A whole lot of pretending going on. You know, you've heard Freddie say it time and time again, we need to get real. Well, we do. In the first place we need to get real with is to get real with God. And the second place we need to get real with is to get real with ourselves. And the problem that we've got right now is that people see themselves differently than they are. And this is true, as I said, it's in the world in general, it's in the church world. You know, change has got to come from the inside out. Change cannot happen from the outside in. You may think that it can. You may think that willpower and strength of mind and gutting it out and resolving and speaking the truth and doing all these things, you might think that you can compel from the outside in yourself to change. You can't. Here's a secret for you. You are who you are. And it goes further than that. You are not who you were before. You are not who you may become in the future. You are who you are right now. And you see, God has a process of changing you. We talked about what it means to be born again in previous services. And we talked about the fact that the salvation experience is a process. As you give God more and more of yourself, as you expose yourself to more and more truth, then God progressively changes you from the inside out. He doesn't squish you into a mold. He doesn't compel you to drop this and add that. He gets on the inside of you, and you desire to be more and more of what He wants you to be. It's a process. And anytime that process stagnates, it's dangerous. Anytime that process is misdirected or redirected or used for an inappropriate purpose, it's damaging. And we end up in a society full of dysfunctional people because at our heart and soul we've got an identity crisis, because we're either pretending to be something we're not, or we're pretending to be something we think other people expect us to be, or we're just deluded about what the truth is. You are who you are at this moment. And what that looks like is, how much of me does Jesus have? How much of my life is the Holy Spirit leading? How much of my life is wrapped up in what I want or what I think other people expect of me? And the church is staggering around like a bunch of drunks because we don't know who we are. You know what? When you're pretending to be something, one of the most difficult things that you need to do that occupies your mind and your thought is, you need to remember who you're supposed to be in whatever setting you're in. I'm a church. I'm in the presence of church people. I must be holy. I'm at work. I got to be one of the guys. And when they start talking about off-color jokes and what have you, I got to laugh right with them. Oh, you know, I'm out in public and somebody might see me, so I got to be sure I've got the right mask on. How many of you have a collection of masks on your dresser that you wear? And probably without even thinking about it. But here's the problem. This is the essential problem of living lies. You got to remember which lie you told to which person. You can't afford to be me. I can't afford to slip and say something that a Christian preacher might not ought to say. I can't afford to be seen as human. I must be perfect in all of my ways and all of my words. I must be perfect. Horse feathers. If we're ever going to change, we've got to be who we are. You want to see that this is current in our society. How many times in the last few years have you heard somebody say, I identify as, fill in the blank. I identify as a 1957 Bel Air. I identify as the President of the United States. Danger, danger, danger. I identify as. You know what that is? Let me just shuck it right down to the cob. It's a lie. It might be based on deception. It might be based on the fact that I'm just not happy with who I am. It might be based on a lot of things, but when it comes right down to it, when you say and try to convince yourself you're something that you are not, it is a lie. And who is the father of all lies? Satan is the father of all lies. We even twist that around in Christian circles. We call it positive confession. Now, I'm going to get into that in a minute. There is a place for that. But it is not supposed to be deception. When you say you are something you are not, you are lying. When you use that, what God has called you to be as a motivation to get there, that's positive. But don't ever lie to yourself. Don't ever represent yourself as something that you are not. There is a word that we use in Christian circles that describes that. Anybody know what that word might be? Hypocrite. Well, what's a hypocrite? Well, let's go back to the Greek. It's an actor. You know, it's someone who's playing a role. Now, how many times have you heard actors and actresses that say, well, you know, yeah, I'm just portraying the role. I'm not who this character that I'm portraying is. I'm just being them for this production. I'm really a good person, even though I'm playing a serial killer in this movie that I'm doing. Well, here's the problem. Christians, church members, people who were born again and supposed to reflect the life of Jesus Christ. You can be a hypocrite, and sometimes you've lied to yourself so much you believe it. Now, I was a Star Trek fan back when the original series was on in the 60s. And Leonard Nimoy, after the series went off, he wrote a autobiography. And the title of his first autobiography was I Am Not Spock. Because everybody identified him with that character. Well, a few years later, after he kind of processed his life a little more, he wrote a second autobiography, and the title of it was I Am Spock. Because he had learned that character that he had been playing had affected who he was. And the interesting thing with us is this. We believe somebody has expectations that we do this or that we do that, and we try to conform to that, and we end up fooling ourselves into believing the role. Now, was there ever any real change inside? Did the change in your outward life happen as a natural outflow of Jesus getting in there and retooling who you are? And then the natural outflow of that changes the way you act and think and speak? Or are you trying to squish yourself into a mold? Your identity at any moment depends on just how much truth you have received and accepted and allowed to change you. Put up John 8:32. Very simple statement, isn't it? You shall know the truth, and the truth will make you free. You know what? If you're living the truth, you don't have to worry about what story you told somebody else. If you're living the truth, you don't have to constantly check yourself before you respond to something. If you're living the truth, and it's better to live the truth and stub your toe and say something you ought not have said than it is to lie about it and try to convince yourself that you are something that you are not. Because, you know, the first thing, if anybody's ever had any psychological counseling, first thing you got to do to change is to own the problem. You've got to agree, yes, I am wrong. Yes, I can be better. Yes, I've been believing a lie. It works the same way in Christianity. God can't fix you until you admit you need fixed. And church houses are full of people who have lied to themselves so long that they believe they're okay when they're not. They're broken. They're hurting. They're not as far up the ladder as they think they ought to be. They're not as far up the ladder as they lead other people to believe they are. And here we sit trying to bring truth and light to ourselves and to other people around us and to people who are lost and dying, and we're walking in the dark. Because we've lied to ourselves so long we believe that the dark is light. Hypocrites. Actors playing a role. The moral meaning, according to this definition that I printed here, was over time the term shifted to from someone hiding behind a literal mask on a stage to someone wearing a figurative mask in real life, pretending to hold moral or religious beliefs they do not truly possess. Want to know who you are? Who are you at 2 a.m. when nobody's watching? Who are you when you walk away from the conflict muttering under your breath? Who are you when they cut you off in traffic? And the church said, oh me. We try to meet misplaced expectations in the church. We believe that to be a church member, we ought to possess these certain characteristics. We ought to act a certain way. We ought to react a certain way. We ought to speak a certain way. We got to be here every time the door is open. Somebody needs something, we got to pull our billfold out and throw a dollar bill in it. We tell ourselves we got all these expectations that we put on ourselves. Then we've got expectations that we believe others are putting on us. Because after all, isn't everybody watching you? Just look and see if you're going to stub your toe. And how you react when you do. We got expectations born out of 2,000 years of church tradition. We got expectations born out of just, you know, what society. Well, you know, how many people today are in churches and they have good moral biblical teaching, and yet out of loving other people, they endorse positions that are clearly anti-biblical? Because the expectation from society is there that you will do these things which are only fair and right. God says they're sin. God says there's condemnation at the end of the road, but we got to endorse these positions because society thinks we ought to do that because it's only fair and right that we do. Well, the Bible draws a clear distinction between sin and sinners. We can still love people and condemn what they're doing. And we've lost that in the modern church. Denominations are splitting over that very issue. I'm not going to go any farther with that. We have two sides of an issue. The people that are not just literally trying to hide or blend in, there are two sides of the issue of recognizing who you are. Some of us are trapped by looking back at who we were, and we identify with who we were. The person of bad moral character, the person who was an addict, the person who was in inappropriate relationships. I'm looking at myself through the lens of the rearview mirror. Let me tell you what that does. That puts the brakes on growth immediately. Because you have decided that I am inherently flawed and I'll never change and I'll never be different. I am judging who I am today based on who I was yesterday. And that's damaging. It takes that growth process and cuts it off. Because God can't ever bring you into the next step when you're dwelling on the back step. You can't ever get over it. And it stops progress cold. And you wonder why you're cold and you're tired and you're spiritually spent and you're frustrated. It's because you're living in your past failures. It's not because God stopped working with you. You've stopped listening to Him because you will not let Him take you the next step because you're hanging on for dear life to the last step. That's a danger. But what's equally as dangerous is dwelling on who you may become and or who maybe you were called to be, because that causes frustration and disappointment because you're not there yet. Again, it hinders the process. Obviously, God is impotent. He can't change me because I'm not changing. I'm not there yet. You can't jump to the top of the flight of steps without going a step at a time. And sometimes we want to jump to the end of the road. How long did it take David to be king after a prophet poured oil over his head? Years, with a lot of unpleasant experiences in the interim. How long did it take Joseph before his parents and brothers bowed down to him? Years. And he wouldn't have been the same Joseph that they bowed down to if he hadn't gone through betrayal and prison and being ignored and forgotten. You got to go through the process. You got to embrace the process. Now, this is where I'm going to tread carefully. And I don't want to stomp on the toes of the positive confession people, because a positive confession is a good biblical scriptural tool. But don't get fooled into looking at what you are called to be down the road and thinking you're there now. See, that's the problem. We want to act like a king when we're still running from the old king. We want to act like the ruler of Egypt when we're still in the dungeon. It doesn't work. You got to follow the process. You got to follow the step by step by step by step. God transitions us 99% of the time, step by step, and not jump to the head of the class. He moves us as we grow. We get better and better day by day. We don't jump from kindergarten to PhD. In the blink of an eye. Now, can God do that? He can. Does He do that? Rarely. Because you don't know what it costs If you jump right from the outhouse to the penthouse, you don't know what it cost to get from one place to the other. You don't know what changes had to be made to get from one place to the other. If you're in a penthouse with an outhouse mindset, you got a problem. If you're living in the outhouse and you got a penthouse mindset, you got a problem. Nothing's ever going to satisfy you. Nothing's ever going to work the way you think it ought to if your mindset's misplaced. One step at a time. See, that positive confession that who we're called to be, and all of that is true in Scripture. You can find every promise in that Scripture about who you are called to be, and it's a good promise. But it may not be for this moment. It might be for next week. It might be for next year. It might be down the road. And you'll never get there if you don't cooperate with the process to get there. Romans 7:24. The Apostle Paul. Paul, a man who was well educated, who was greatly zealous for the faith. Paul, who wrote most of the New Testament. The Apostle Paul. Oh, what a wretched man I am. Who will deliver me from this body of death? Do you understand? Scripture teaches us Paul had a thorn in his flesh. We don't know what it was. It might have been a physical malady. It might have been an emotional malady. It might have been an attitude where he looked back and thought about the stoning of Stephen and the people he condemned to prison after that. We don't know what Paul's thorn was. And I thank God designed Scripture that way, because if we thought we had the same thorn, we'd glorify it. I've got what Paul had. Paul struggled. He said in no uncertain terms, I do the things that I don't want to do, and I don't do the things I know I ought to do. Oh, what a wretched man I am. I can identify with Paul. Can you? But you see, he didn't let it stop him, did he? He kept doing what God called him to do today. And sometimes he had to adjust. Sometimes the New Testament saints had to adjust. There was a particular incident where, well, gee, I want to go into Asia and preach, and the Holy Spirit forbade it. You cannot go that way. I want you to go this way. We've got to cooperate with the process. How do we get out? How do we progress? What's the daily walk got to be like? We feed on the Word and the truth. We don't feed on what our denomination says. We don't feed on what the preacher says. We don't feed on what Aunt Sally says. We don't feed on what Grandma said. We don't feed on what the world says, what the neighbor said, what the devil says. We don't feed on any of that stuff. We feed on the truth. We find the truth in the Word. And we let that then begin to change us. Because you see, I mean, that's this whole agricultural principle that the Bible teaches us. Is the Word is a seed. The Word gets planted on the inside. Hopefully it finds fertile ground where it can take root and begin to grow. And then it grows. And how many know if you plant a tomato seed today, you're not eating a tomato tomorrow? At least not one off that plant, because it takes a while for it to take root and grow and produce fruit. This is the Bible's picture of how the truth, how the Word of God works in our lives. The seed is planted, the seed is fertilized and watered and tended, and it begins to grow, and in the appropriate season, it bears fruit. And the beauty of it is, you know what that fruit contains? More seeds. More seeds. And then you get the next crop. And then you get the next crop. And it's an ongoing process from the time that you have surrendered to Christ and become born-again believer. From that time until the time God takes you home, it should be a continuing process of seed time and harvest. Seed time and harvest. Seed time and harvest. And it takes sometimes a while for you to get the crop that you want to eat. See, there's a lot of things that purport to be the truth. We can watch the media, we can get on the internet, we can look at what AI has to say, we can look at a lot of different things, we can listen to the college professors, and we can listen to the medical professionals, and we can listen to the PhD professors, and they've all got an idea about what the truth is. The one truth you can rely on is the truth found in the Bible. It's a truth that was authored by the one who created this universe and all that is in it. The one who created you. The one who formed you in your mother's womb to be who you are. There is one who knows the truth. And when we feed on that truth, then that begins to help us grow. But here's the problem. There's a whole lot of junk food out there. I'm not talking about Twinkies and tater chips. I'm talking about the wisdom of the world, which is questionable whether it's wisdom at all. I'm talking about the words of the deceiver and those who are deceived. The biggest evangelists for Satan are people who are already deceived by him. Because they believe it. They think it's working for them. And they just got to tell you. Other sources are not perfect. The Word of God is perfect and true. Other sources could be out and out poison. Or they could just be full of... Do you ever read the label on the food you eat or the medications that you take? A lot of them have fillers in it. Why does a 180 milligram Allegra have to look like a 45 caliber bullet? There's 180 milligrams of medicine in that thing. It could be a tenth the size. It's full of fillers. You know what fillers do? Anybody who's ever done any dieting or anything know that there are certain foods that are like empty of calories, but they're bulky. Celery. You know, no calories to amount to anything, but it takes up volume. Well, there's a lot of things that we put in our mind and in our heart that take up volume. They're not necessarily bad for us, but they're not necessarily good for us either. They just occupy space. And spiritually speaking, honey, that's dangerous. But if you're full, you're not eating. You're not eating anything nutritious. Some things are out and out poison. I mean, some of the stuff the world feeds you is just out and out poison. It's intended to destroy you, and it will if you eat it and process it and keep it in your body. Salvation is a continuous ongoing process from the moment you're born again until God takes you back home. And growth and change is the standard. Are you growing and changing? Are you the same spiritually that you were 10 years ago, 5 years ago, 5 weeks ago, 5 days ago? Are you in the same place you were? If so, the process has been stagnated. You need to grow. You need to move. You need to facilitate the growing and changing process. Growth and change is the standard. Stagnation brings death. What happens to a stagnant pond? It begins to breed noxious stuff, doesn't it? And what that stuff does is it kills everything that's good that's in there. Dwelling in the past on who you used to be, it kills the process. Jumping over who you are to who you're called to be does the same thing. It kills the process. Because you'll eventually convince yourself that where you are where you think you are when you're really not. Therefore, you should have no desire to change because, after all, I'm all right. All those things God says about me in Scripture, they're true, and that's where I am. No, that's where you're called to be. And that should encourage us to grow and change to get there. But if we think we're already there, then we don't have a need to get there, do we? All you got to do really is look in the mirror and find out it ain't working the way you think it ought to be working. If you were really all the way there at the end of the road, life would not be as bumpy as it is now, would it? Faking the future attempts to short-circuit the process by eliminating essential steps. It's a road that we walk to get to where God's calling us to be. But here is the beauty of it. When you acknowledge who you truly are today, the truth makes you free, and free indeed. You're free to be who you are with all of your warts and wrinkles. That doesn't say you need to stay there, but it needs to say you can be free of hiding. See, if you acknowledge who you really are today, you don't have to hide. You don't have to think, which mask do I have to wear today? I need my church mask or do I need my work mask? Which mask? Don't want to forget the change. You don't have to be afraid of dropping your mask. Anybody ever operated like that? You know you're faking it and you're scared to death that you might drop your mask and let people see you the way you really are. Been there, done that. Preacher shouldn't act that way. Well, you know what? I put my britches on the same way you do. Newsflash. Preachers are people. We have bad days. About 10 o'clock last night, I told Molly, who you reckon I can get to preach tomorrow because I don't want to go to church. It happens. And if you're honest, you're the same way. If you're not honest, you need to get honest. Yeah, I said that. We don't have to fear being exposed because we're living who we are. See, that's the paradox of Scripture. And we paint ourselves into a corner so many times. We think, well, you know, if I come to an altar and I accept Jesus, then I've got to act a certain way. And what if I stumble? What if I fall? What if I lose my step and make a fool of us all? There's freedom in being real. And if the truth be known, if we were to be under a veil of truthfulness in this room today, I dare say everybody that's in here struggles. I dare say there's everybody that's in here has days that they doubt whether their faith is working. Why do I even bother praying? Because nothing changes. If you don't fall under that, God bless you, as you're walking in a good place. What about tomorrow? What about last Thursday? You know? We got to get real. We got to be willing to change, and we got to cooperate. That means we got to cull out those thoughts that cause us to dwell in the past or try to fast forward to the future. We got to cull out the lies and the poison that is being fed to us and feed on the truth of the Word. We've got to believe that God is calling us to be who He's calling us to be and understand that we ain't there yet. There's a difference, scripturally speaking, in what we're promised to be. We are positionally right with God in all times. We are positionally called to be a kingdom of priests. We're positionally called to all of these things. But where are you practically? David was called to be the king when the prophet poured oil on a little boy's head. Okay? It was a long and winding road to get there, full of darkness. Joseph was called to a position of power and authority and leadership when he was 17 years old. 13 years later, he began to walk in it. After a time when he was bruised and rejected and lied on and forgotten about, he had every right in the world to be bitter, didn't he, by the world standards? But he knew who he was called to be. And I'm sure in those dark nights when he felt lonely in that dungeon, why did that woman lie on me? Why did that butler forget about me? Why? God, I still trust you. I look around this room and there's a lot of people who have walked some roads that left a lot of bruises, left some scars. They were necessary to get you to where you are today. And where you are today is necessary to get you to where God's calling you to be tomorrow. Don't short-circuit the process. You know, all that started with that piece I posted yesterday from Rich Mullins. Anybody read that on my personal page? And it hit me that so many times we're our own worst enemy. It hit me that so many times we deceive ourselves. And deception is the tool of the enemy. Deception is never a positive thing. There are some world religions that say deception is okay if it meets the right end goal. That's a lie from the pit of hell. Deception is a lie. And God's God of truth. So I'm going to open these altars up this morning. If you need to hit the reset button, today's a good day to do it. If you realize that maybe you've been believing a lie, or you've been keeping yourself tethered to the past, or whether you're ignoring the steps you need to make today because you want to jump ahead to the future, set it right with God this morning. If you need to be born again, you need to come, and if you need particular personal prayer, we'll pray with you. Altars are open.